I've been having so much fun at school. I found an antidote to kids giving me a hard time. I go to the staff room at interval or lunchtime and we tell one another jokes. And it's just a riot. So, but you know, most of them are about the Irish. And there's a problem with that because, you know, have we got any Irish people here? I mean, oh, okay. All right, no more Irish jokes. We don't want to offend anybody. But, you know, everything in me is wanting to go back to class and tell these kids some of these Irish jokes. But that wouldn't be wisdom, would it? And I might lose my job if I did that because everything is so PC now. You know, you've just got to be so careful. And so, you know, I know it was God who got me that job. But I could lose it so easily just by not having wisdom.
Yeah.
I don't hug the girls. I don't hug the boys. I used to when I was at school. I used to put my arm around the kids and say, how are you, mate? You having a good day today? Now I don't. I don't touch them at all. Because it's just not, well, I remember the former principal, Phil Raffles, he said no Labor government or whoever it was at the time who was bringing in all kinds of stuff. He says, no one's going to tell me that I can't, you know, hug the kids in my school. And I thought, well, okay, but Phil, that was 10 years ago, mate. Things have changed now. There's just so much stuff going around. You don't want to be seen doing something that could be misinterpreted as being inappropriate. That's just not wisdom. I make sure every kid I'm talking to, you know, people can see what's going on. So if I'm taking a girl outside to tell her off, I'll have someone with me. And because the favor of God will get you a job, but foolishness will cost you. And we've prayed for people here in their marriages, with their families, with their work situation, and we've seen God move on their behalf. But, you know, we're co-laborers with God, and sometimes we just do dumb stuff and wonder why life isn't working for us. And so I really want to do a couple of sessions on wisdom because I want to see you successful in life. Now listen, here's the deal. If the word is relevant, there's going to be some ouchy moments. It's going to be like, ouch, he's talking to me. I'm not targeting anybody. You need to know that. But if the word's going to be relevant, it's going to find a spot somewhere. Otherwise, it's just not relevant. It's like, you know, it's like I'll just be talking to somebody else. So, you know, the world has a saying, if the hat fits, wear it. You know, there will be times, and I'm going to do this with as much grace as I can, but we're talking about acquiring wisdom here. So it's hard to tell somebody that they need wisdom without calling them a fool. Do you know what I mean? And yet that is the reality. Because of a lack of wisdom means you are foolish. Foolish is simply the opposite of having wisdom. You're doing dumb things and wondering why God isn't coming through for you. And there's a real natural explanation to what we often super spiritualize as a problem. We live in a real world. We don't just live in a spiritual world. There are spiritual forces working for us, but we live in a natural world. And if I jump off the edge of a cliff, I can say, well, the angels will protect me and guard me, and, you know, lest I dash my foot against a stone. Even Jesus knew that would be presumption and didn't do it. The Son of God did not, without good reason, break a natural law because he knew as a man on the earth he was subject to that law like anybody else. So we can't go around saying, God bless me, give me favor, and then do all the things that rob us of the favor that he has given us. Yeah. We need wisdom. Someone say, we need wisdom. Now, whether you believe that or not, that's what the Bible says. Go to chapter 3. Proverbs. That's the wisdom chapter. Now go to chapter 4. So before we get started, let's pray here. Father, we pray for wisdom because your word says we need it. And I ask for good ground this morning. Lay your hand on your heart, folks. Say, I'm good ground. I'm the good soil that the parable talks about. It takes root in my heart and bears fruit. It's not cluttered with offense, thorns and cares. It's not shallow. I'm not someone who's just not paying attention. And the word doesn't even get a chance to take root. I'm paying attention this morning. I'm good soil. And God, you can sow your seed into my good heart this morning. Amen. So if you found chapter 4, verse 7, it says, wisdom is the main thing. That's what it says right there. It says, wisdom is the main thing. What sort of a priority do you give in your life to attaining wisdom? Or is TV more important to you than spending an hour reading a book or getting a teaching from someone who's been there, done that, and could really help you? Is your feeling good more important than getting wisdom? Is your entertainment more important? Because it says here, wisdom is the main thing, so get some. Underline that in your Bible. Hello. Are we still all here? Or have I lost my congregation? Now listen, this is assuming that we don't have any. It would be healthy for us to assume the same thing. Because we drift through life thinking we know it all, and we don't. And we wonder why things go wrong. Because we lack something the Bible says we were supposed to get in order to make this life work for us. It's called wisdom. And if you try and go through life without it, you will fail. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod will beat it out of him. We don't come into this earth with wisdom. We come into the earth with foolishness. And it's correction and discipline and the word that puts wisdom in us. It's not our default, people. I'm sorry. Wisdom is not our default. That's why the Bible says it is something you will have to work hard for. You will have to acquire it. You will have to study. You will have to learn. You will have to make application. Because knowing something and not doing it is just as bad as not knowing it. If you hear and do, you are like the wise man who built his house upon the sand. But there are lots of Christians who hear and know and do nothing and wonder why their house comes crashing down around their ears. Because he is blessed who does the word. Are we still friends? Is this still a grace message? What was that, John? You can take the pain. Well, I tell you what, I had a boy the other day, he said to me, oh, you're just picking on me. You're just picking on me. It's not fair. I said, buddy, let me tell you something right now. Life is not fair. Get used to it. I'm sick and tired of trying to defend myself against these kids. So you're picking on me. Yep. I'm picking on you. So that's not fair. Yep. It's totally unfair. Make life easy for myself. Okay. Okay, wisdom is the main thing. So get some, people. And all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, that is wisdom, and she will promote you. And she will bring you honor when you embrace her. If you give wisdom a priority in your life, wisdom will promote you. You will not need to promote yourself. Wisdom will open doors for you. Wisdom will promote you. If you make wisdom a main goal in your life, if you give getting wisdom a priority, you are going somewhere in this life. This is a promise. Wisdom will open doors for you. It will, at the very least, keep doors open that God opened for you. Hello. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds it. Now, this is assuming, people, that we are looking for it, and it assumes that if we're not actively engaged in the process of looking, we will not find. Because the Bible says, seek and you will find. If we're not looking, we will not find. But if you find it, you will be happy. This is the key to happiness. And the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. It's talking about wisdom here. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Did I read that right? Is it telling me that there's nothing more important in life that I could desire than wisdom? Now, we know that Christ has made unto us wisdom. Jesus is truth. He is wisdom personified. So when we build relationship with Jesus, that desire is fulfilled right there. But there's principles that we need to learn in life. That's what I'm talking about here. Because a lot of people have a wonderful relationship with the Lord, but they still do dumb things in life. Length of days is in her right hand. Did I read that right? How many of you would like to add another 10 years to your life? Just do something sensible, like stop smoking. Now, we're not condemning anybody here, but anyone will tell you that smoking will knock 10 years off your life. In her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. You got problems in the home? Get some smarts. Problems on the job? Everywhere you go, there are ugly people. I'm sorry. They are not going away just because you got saved. You will meet them on every street corner, in every office, in every home, in every business. Wherever you go, there they are. Quitting your job isn't going to give you, well, in some cases it will. Let's be realistic. But by and large, changing your job, changing your marriage partner, changing your school. Bumped into a boy the other day. Didn't take him long. He'd been 3 days at Avondale and was giving me a hard time. I says, I haven't seen you before. Where are you from? He says, oh, I got kicked out of Onehunga. And I said, oh, why? And he told me why. I can't tell you too much. I said, oh. I said, so how do you think things are going to work out for you here? Because he was giving me a hard time. I asked him to, you know, move from that chair to this chair. And he wanted to know why. And I said, that's for me to know and for you to obey. You, please move. So he starts moving real slow. I said, excuse me. Slow obedience is disobedience. Would you like a detention for defiance? So you know, and I usually try and be nicer to the kids than that, but this guy just needed, it was like we were in confrontation mode very quickly. So I gave him a little lesson about, listen, because Pam shared this with me. He says, look, you don't have to listen to me if you don't want to. But if you don't listen to me, you're going to have to listen to your homeroom teacher. And if you don't listen to your homeroom teacher, you're going to have to listen to the dean. And if you don't listen to the dean, you're going to have to listen to the principal. And if you don't listen to the principal, you're going to have to listen to the board of governors. And they may decide, because you're not listening to anybody in this school, to put you in another school. Does this sound familiar? Because I think we've already been here, haven't we? But tell you something, there's only a certain number of schools in Auckland. And at some point, they're going to put you in what's called Borstal, which is like a prison for boys who are too young to go to prison. And when you graduate from there, your behaviour will probably cause you to do something that you're not supposed to be doing. And if you don't listen to the law, you will listen to the policeman. And if you don't listen to the policeman, you will listen to the judge. And if you don't listen to the judge, you will listen to a guard in prison. And he will not give you very many choices in life. Is that what you want? You don't have to listen to me, but at some point, you are going to have to listen to somebody. And you know, that story has a happy ending, because there was wisdom there. There was wisdom there. You don't have to listen to me, but at some point, you have to listen to somebody. And if your teachers cannot instruct you, life will. And life is not so generous. And he sobered up, and I said, is that making sense, mate? Is that making sense to you? He said, yes. I said, okay, go back to your seat. Now let's try that again. I want you to move from there to there. And he picked up his stuff, and he moved. And I thought, there might be hope for that boy, because he's just acquired something that he didn't have in the previous school. It's called wisdom. See, wisdom's the main thing. And for all their schooling, most of them leave without it. You can know your 10 times tables. You can know everything about trigonometry. Sometimes I think about my seventh form trigonometry and I think, what the heck was that all about? I wish someone had just taught me about life. They leave school without wisdom. Now, see, instead of being kicked out of school, that boy just saved himself a confrontation with the dean, which would have got him kicked out. Because, you know, they're not going to muck around. If you've been kicked out of a school, you get put in another one. They're not going to give you too many chances. They're just going to bump you off somewhere else. We've got better things to do. We're supposed to be teaching people, not fighting people who don't want to be there. So he acquired some wisdom, and, you know, he might stay. He might stay at Avondale, which would be good for him. Some great staff there, very caring teachers. He just picked up a bit of wisdom, and that's going to promote him. Instead of demoting him, that's going to promote him. So, you know, in many ways, we need wisdom to be a success in life. It says, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who retain her. Happy are all those who retain her. It says in verse 13, happy is the man who finds it. And then verse 13, happy are those who retain it. Wisdom is something you have to search for like hidden treasure. It's something you have to hunt for, because it's as scarce as rubies and gold and silver. And when you find it, you have to hang on to it for your very life. Happy are those who find it, who make it their principal goal in life. And happy are those who, once having found it, hang on to it. So I love my Irish jokes, but I am not about to lose my job. So I can tell you my Irish jokes, and I tell my kids my Irish jokes, and Michelle thinks they're corny. I told her my latest Irish joke, and she sent me back an email, "Oh, Dad." Yeah. But, you know, wisdom. Something can be good in one situation and real stupid somewhere else. And it's wisdom that gives you the difference. It's wisdom that teaches you what's right, what's wrong. My daughter the other day when we went to this trip over to England, she says, "Dad, you are very low on emotional IQ." What did she call it? Eh? EQ, emotional. Emotional.
Emotional quotient.
Emotional quotient. Okay. Well, what's the other one? IQ, which is?
Intellectual quotient.
Okay. I got good intellectual quotient, but I got very poor emotional quotient, which means I don't read the environment very well.
He goes into his own world and doesn't read what's happening around him.
Okay.
Not unusual with men,
right? So, I don't know if that was very wise of you to say that. But. So I'm on the tube in London, under London, and you know, everybody's quietly reading a newspaper or looking out the window or doing their texting or something. And I'm having this loud conversation with Rebecca, you know, just joking and having a lot of fun. And she says, Dad, read your environment. Look around you. Listen. Observe. And fit in. I lack a little bit of that sometimes. What? Yeah, daughter's bringing up father. We had a terrific holiday, what about 8 years, 9 years ago? Took the girls over to America. We were looking for a Bible school for them, and that's when we found Bethel. And, you know, I'll never forget New York, because basically I felt disowned by my kids there. It really hurt me. But, you know, it's taken me years to figure out why. It was the EQ thing. They did not want to be seen in public with an idiot. Well, you can't blame them. Would you want to be? Yeah, don't know him. Yeah, so I brought it on myself because I was stupid. I wish I'd known a little wisdom would have made peace, like the Bible promised. All her ways are paths of pleasantness. It was not pleasant having my children reject me in New York. It was very unpleasant. So I was doing something wrong, because it says all her paths are ways of pleasantness and peace. So if you have strife in your family, strife in your home, all her ways are ways of pleasantness and peace. Where are you lacking wisdom? Because there is wisdom lacking. Because if wisdom was there, you would have pleasantness and you would have peace. How's this one? I'll just throw this in now. And this is my introduction. I haven't started the first page. So, a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. every once in a while, Pam and I are in this hole that we managed to dig ourselves into, and we don't know how we got there, and we don't know how to get out. And we're both in it, so I can't help her get out of it, and she can't help me get out of it, because we are both in the hole. And she is throwing wood on the fire, making me boiling mad, and I'm throwing wood on her fire and making her boiling mad. And we have this argument. And don't look at me so holy, because I know you do that too. Don't sound so optimistic. So how do we stop that? A soft answer. A soft answer turns away wrath. But you know, it takes someone with great maturity to swallow your pride and give a soft answer, to turn away wrath. I was at school a couple of weeks ago, and I think I might have told you this particular story, but there was a girl in class who was giving me this hate stare. She had these dark metal-rimmed glasses. And she was just, this was her modus operandi. She gave every teacher this hate stare. And it was her way of controlling people. And she looked at me, and I just laughed. And she didn't know what to do with that, because that was so disarming. She never had that happen to her before. I was not threatened in the least. I just laughed, just like this. I mean, what is that? Very disarming. So anyway, I said, "What's that death metal stare?" And she said, "You got that right." And anyway, she continued to give me trouble, to the point where she was really disrupting the class. And I just felt my temperature rising, my blood pressure going up. I thought, "Okay, I'm gonna have to work on this one." I says, "Honey, come with me. Let's go outside." And she did. She came outside. Now, I could have ticked her off, and she was waiting for me to tell her off, to dump on her, you know, to just give her as good as she was giving her what she deserved. But I prayed as I walked out the classroom with her. I says, "God, I need some wisdom for this one. I'm going to need some wisdom, because I am not grabbing a mad dog by the ears." Well, you just make the situation worse. Yeah, it is scripture. It's wisdom. So we got outside, and she's waiting. You know, she's waiting. Her sword is drawn, and she's waiting for the battle. I said to her, "Honey..." Well, on the way out, I prayed, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Soft answer turns away wrath." So I got outside, and I said, "Honey," I said, "how's things going? I said, how's things at home?" And she burst into tears. That was the problem. Just, they get beat up at home, their head is full of stuff, and they come to school, and the teachers pick on them as well. And so, soft answer turned away wrath. And I've never had a problem with her since. Yeah. We're best of friends. And isn't that what Jesus did? He went round full of grace and truth. Not just truth. There was grace with the man as he gave truth. And he went around doing good. And everybody loved him, except for the religious hypocrites. But the common man and the ordinary people, they loved Jesus. Do people love you? Or are you too busy measuring their righteousness with the Bible or with your standard of behavior or whatever? You know, it's like we shouldn't even have our rulers out, folks. We shouldn't even have our rulers. Okay, so I hope you don't feel like you're being measured in this series, because that's not my intent. I'm simply trying to give you some principles, some tools to help you get ahead in your life, in your marriage, in your business, wherever you do, whatever you do. There are principles that will work for everyone. They're designed to work for everyone. God's word is not a respecter of persons. It's like gravity. Everybody's affected by that principle. There are no exceptions. And sometimes when you feel like you're not succeeding in life, it's not that life is against you. It's just that you are breaking too many of life's principles. And like I try and tell the kids at school, you don't break school rules. You break yourself against them. The school rule is still going to be there. You wear your jacket in class. You listen to music in class. If you eat in class, you know, that rule is still going to be there after you think you've broken it. No, the rule is still intact. But you have attention, or you go and see the dean, or you start giving yourself a reputation for being a little brat or a rebel in school. And you are breaking yourself against a school rule. You are not making life work for you. And this rule is no respecter of persons. And sometimes it's really hard because you get really, really good kids, or otherwise just really, really good kids, you know, but they're eating in class. I think, oh, and if it was a bad kid, if it was a kid who's really causing me trouble, hey. But a good kid, oh, it's harder to tell off a good kid. Oh, let's just bend a little bit. And I think, no, that's being a respecter of persons. The rule is for everybody. And gravity's like that. It's for everybody. And there are certain rules in life. The application of wisdom is for everybody. And if you're finding that life is not working for you in some area, life is not picking on you. You are just breaking more than your fair share of life rules. And wondering why life is not pleasant and you are not happy. And your paths are not full of peace. Wisdom, all her paths are pleasantness, ways of pleasantness, ways of peace. And happy is the man who finds wisdom. If you're not happy, your wisdom quotient is very low. So, the main thing, the Bible says, is to get some wisdom. And again, I say, it assumes that you have none. Which is why it says, find some. So let's not assume that we are know-it-alls. Let's humble ourselves and admit that we are stupid. That's the way we came into the world. And we need wisdom if we are going to be a success in life. Someone say amen. Now, in finishing my message this morning, I'm going to start my message this morning. I read a book by a Christian counselor called Dr. Henry Cloud, and if we've got his stuff in the library. And if you've got anything by Henry Cloud, read it, study it, underline it, buy your own copy, devour it. These men, Cloud and Townsend, you know, they spent their whole life putting tools together to help you. You can spend a couple of evenings going over their life's work to benefit from the things that they teach. And I've just read this book called 9 Things You Simply Must Do to Succeed in Love and Life. 9 Things You Simply Must Do to Succeed in Love and Life. And I've underlined to every second line in the book, and I've rewritten it, and I've made notes, and I've meditated on it. I read a couple of lines, and I sit there, and I just think, and I say, Holy Spirit, make application of that to my life. So I pray read the book. Don't just read it and have a go in one ear and one the out. You know, read something and say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Pray. Meditate. That's what it means to meditate. Get a thought and chew it over. Allow God to make application of it. Okay. How am I going to make this work? How am I going to apply this truth to my life? What now? Because if I just read it and don't do anything with it, I'm no better off than if I never read it. So I read something and I think, wow, that hit the spot. That's something I'm not doing. How am I going to change my life as a result of having read that piece of information? And I role play it in my mind. I think, okay, the next time I'm in this situation, this is what I'm going to do. So, for example, with my wife, talking about digging ourselves into a hole and having an argument, I role play in my mind. I step back for a moment. I think, okay, hang on. This is not going anywhere. I am not throwing another log on this fire. A soft answer turns away wrath, and I picture my mind saying, well, hang on a minute, honey. You know, I still really love you, and I'm not sure how we got here, but this is not how we want to talk to each other. Why don't we just give ourselves a bit of space for a moment? And she'll probably agree with that because she doesn't want to argue any more than I do. And so I've role-played that in my mind. So the next time I find myself in that situation, I remember, okay, this is how I get out of this hole. But if I just read something and don't make a plan to actually make an application in my life, that is not wisdom. You know, one of the most, I was going to say frustrating, but frustrating is always like too judgmental. One of the disheartening things about being a pastor is that you work with people for 20 years and you see them make the same mistakes over and over and over and over and over and over again. And your heart goes out to them. You think, I just wish you would get this. But you know, it's your life. It's your garden, your heart. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. People fail to realize that what's going on around them is simply a consequence of what's going on inside them. And it doesn't matter where you go, wherever you go, there you are. You take your garden with you. You are the gardener of your heart. And I cannot do that for you. I can give you the tools, but unless you take them and work your garden with them, nothing will change. So it gets discouraging sometimes because you really want to help people. Like I tell my kids at school, I'm not trying any harder than you are. You want to learn something? Great, I'm here for you. You want to waste your time? I'm not wasting my time helping you waste yours. Sorry. I'm not trying any harder than you are. And most pastors that I know of try way much harder than the people they're trying to help. That's why they only last 10 years. They burn out and they find something else to do. Okay. Many years of counseling have enabled Dr. Henry Cloud to observe people trying to work out the most important issues of life: relationships, career, fulfillment, meaning, pain, hurt, loss, despair, and addictions. If we sincerely want to get life right and quit repeating the same mistakes over and over again, 9 Things You Simply Must Do provides the practical guidance we need to live life to its fullest. And he talks about, and I'll just have time to sort of get an introduction to this, and next week we'll pick it up from here. He talks about meeting successful people in life and observing that they do something that gives them that edge. And then later on he meets someone else in a different sphere of life, but they're doing exactly the same thing that he recognized the other person doing. And he thinks, aha, in that situation, that's what they did which gave them success. And that's what they did which gave them success. And he meets someone else and they did exactly the same thing. And he has what he calls a deja vu moment. How many of you know what deja vu is? Have you ever been in a situation where you think, I could swear I've been here before, but you know it's the first time you've been there. But there's something about it which is familiar. Or someone says something to you, think, they said that last week. But you know it was the first time. I don't know where, I don't know how it happens or where it comes from, but it's called deja vu. Do you know what I mean? You've all heard that expression, deja vu. Okay. So he talks about these deja vu moments that he has when he meets successful people. And he says, aha, I've seen that before. I've heard that before. And he's written out 9 deja vu principles. And I'm going to give you the first one this morning, and then we'll call it quits. Here it is. 9 principles to help you make a success out of love and life. Number 1, dig it up. Just write it down. Dig it up. Deja vu people listen to what is going on inside them, good or bad. They bring it up and they deal with it. Because the invisible things that lie within us are recognized as the source of life, and they are not to be ignored. That's why the Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it are the springs of life. The stuff that makes life happen is coming out of your heart. And so if there's stuff going on in there which you don't like, you are the gardener of your heart. You are the steward of your heart. You have to dig it up and find out what it is, find out what's going on, and deal with it. Deja vu people rid themselves of the pain they are carrying around and the effects it could have on their life. Unresolved matters of the heart will impede your progress. If what you dig up is ugly, then process it. Mourn it, heal it, grieve it, repent of it, or whatever it takes to work it out of your system. You are growing a garden in your heart that requires caretaking. Pull the weeds. Water the plants of desire. That is your job as guardian of your heart. Yes. Have you ever heard anybody say, what is your issue? That's the point right there. Have you ever identified it? Have you ever stopped for a moment and thought, I am not happy? And be honest. You are the last person you want to lie to. You don't have to admit it to anybody else just yet. It's just you, 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 and you. It's very safe, or is it? But just be honest with yourself and say, I have a problem. Now, I never thought I would admit that, but it is my problem. See, one of the things I think we fail to do is take ownership of our own lives. It's always out there. It's always the boss. But how many bosses are wrong? There's a common factor here, people. I'm sorry if I'm treading on toes. But it's always the teacher. Or it's always the government. Or it's always, you know, the climate. Or the economic climate. It's, you know, I can't make a success because we're in an economic downturn. But Jacob sowed in time of famine and reaped 100-fold. He did not accept that the problem was out there. He accepted that the problem and the solution was within him. And he was going to find it. Wisdom was going to make a way. Wisdom was going to make a way where there was no way. And so this is perhaps the most difficult part of taking ownership of our problem. And it's very hard to do because it takes a lot of humility and it takes a lot of transparency, and I find often it's only when people are in desperate moments, really desperate, that they are prepared to own the problem. But here's the problem. They find a temporary fix or a temporary solution, and they're back to where they were again. And it's like you've got to constantly wish a person to be constantly, you know, in a place of desperation before they'll learn anything. And, you know, we want to be smarter than that. We want to be constantly humble and say, I'm doing well, but I could do better. It's not the pastor that's the problem. It's not the church. There's something wrong with me. I'm not as on fire as I was 10 years ago. I have lost something. It's not the pastor's fault. There are still people wanting to come to this church. There are still good people coming, receiving the good word. Can I own something of this problem? Can I say, what's wrong with me that I have lost my passion for the word, that I have lost my passion for the worship, that I have lost something? Is there something wrong with... Now, yes, I think it's good to get out and go into a different environment sometimes. Sometimes a different environment, just I'm not saying that you can't ever do that. But you know what I found with people who change churches? Doggone it. They got the same ugly people in this church as they had in the last one I came from. I had someone come to church ages ago. I just loved it. I love telling this story. And they came and they said, oh, there's no love in this church. I said, oh, really? You brought some with you when you came, didn't you? Of course there's love in this church. This is one of the best churches in the world. I love this church. You people are amazing. Too bad we haven't got any visitors here this morning, because they would feel the love that's coming out of this congregation right now. And you know, we're going to make it, you and me. We're going to do it, wait and see. Together we've got the victory, you and me. We're going to make it, you and me. We're going to do it, wait and see. Together we've got the victory, you and me. And it's wisdom that's going to give us success. And I don't have it all, so I've got the next couple of weeks, and I'm going to give my best. And then there's some of you who've got something that I don't have. We're going to ask you to be sharing what you have with us, so we can all acquire what we need to make this a success in life. Now, here's your homework. I want you to go home and ask yourself, what is my problem? And dig it up. And listen, it is your problem. It's not mine. It's not your spouse's problem. It's not the boss's problem. It's not the economy. It's your problem. People, I'm saying it with all the earnestness and passion I can muster. Own your problem. Yes. It is yours. Stop putting it on me. They're your kids. They're not my kids. It's your job. It's not my job. It's your health. It's not my health. I am responsible to you. I am not responsible for you. You are the gardener of your garden. And I'm saying with all the earnestness and passionness I can muster, if you would just begin by owning your problem. It's my addiction. And I can blame my parents. I can blame that abuse in my childhood. Yes, there's always a reason. And I've stopped judging the pedophiles on the news every night. I've stopped judging them. Because you don't know who abused them when they were 2 years old and made them what they become. You cannot judge them. But listen, regardless of how it happened or whose fault it was, we have to own the fact that it is now our problem. Maybe it shouldn't be, but it is. And owning it will give you the power to do something about it. Because as long as it's someone else's problem, you are powerless to solve it. You have put the power in someone else's hands. And they may or may not solve your problem for you. Is that good? Is that good? Father, we thank you for the 9 principles that we must acquire in order to succeed in love and life. And today we grow up and we say, it's my problem, I own it, and I'm going to do something about it. Father, I'm going to make it my passion in life because you want to see me successful. But you're not going to try any harder than I am, because that's what a good daddy does. He gives us choice. And today, Lord, you've set before us life and death. And every one of us here chooses life. And everyone said, Amen.